Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Good to be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm glad you're here tonight. I always prefer preaching to people. I have preached to buildings and dogs and other such things. So it's always good to preach to people. I want to say, on behalf of Janice and I, that we're eternally grateful for your hospitality and your kindness in taking care of us this week and feeding us beyond our measure. We have eaten well this week, and we're really grateful. And we want to thank you personally. I want to thank you for this award you gave me, Sheep of the Month. So I appreciate that. I'll try to get back that back to Poland and hang it on my wall. So we're grateful. I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
I'm glad many of you have come back. How many have been here at every meeting? I hope you've been blessed. My prayer is that God will use these meetings to change your life for His glory and for your benefit. And I'm glad you're here tonight because we're going to open up the Scriptures. Ladies. I heard they're taking bets on this one. And gentlemen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9. By the way, as you're turning, we hit the jackpot last night. So we're back down to $1,000 in the offering plate and a trip to Taco Cabana. So if you have your phone, make sure you turn it off. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" And let's stand and pray. God in heaven, first of all tonight, we come before you to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for the salvation that we found in Him. We pray for this Marine that is going through the operation. We pray that your healing hand would reach down and touch him. And Lord, that he had fully recovered and come back to his full strength and health. And Lord, if he has family, that you would comfort their hearts and give them peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, most of all, if he's not saved, that he might come to know you as his Savior. Even through this great and hard time, have mercy upon him. And then, Lord, we pray that you would hear the prayers that have been prayed in this place. We're praying for revival. We're praying for a life-changing experience in our lives, Lord, that we can go out into eternity serving you and loving you with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. God, this is our desire. Bind the devil, let him not steal the word of God out of the hearts of people here today. And if there be a soul here this evening that does not know you as their Savior, they'll not return home unsaved, that they'll be truly born again by the Spirit of God. This is our prayer. This is our request. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? I want to talk about that last phrase. Doth God take care for oxen? We have a very caring God.
Amen.
We have a God that created all things. He created the oxen. He created man. He created woman. And all things that we see, God created. He's the author. So the question behooves us to ask, does God care for oxen? And what does God care for the most? It's been said during this week, and it's worth repeating. You and I as believers, that ought to be our goal, to find out what God is concerned about. Now the next verse, I think he gives us the answer. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. God is concerned about you and I. And that's a tremendous blessing. God did not have to be concerned about us. God, as the Creator, could have done anything that He wanted with us. God had the right to flood the world, and He did. He had compassion on eight. Thank God for that. Thank God. You know, people are always complaining. Skeptics and atheists, professed atheists, and people that don't want to believe in God, and people want to rebel against God. You know, why did God kill all those people? They're asking the wrong question. They ought to be asking, why did God save eight? Every one of them were sinners. The wage of the sin is death. And those that sin deserve to die. And those that rebel against their Creator deserve a just recompense of their service, of their deeds. They deserve it. And yet God in His mercy, this caring God, this God that has said of Him, God is love. This God that has given so much, He spared eight. He has every right to condemn every one of us. Yet He chose to demonstrate His mercy. In His good pleasure, He chose to demonstrate His kindness and His compassion. That's an amazing thing. Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 6, He said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God takes care of the animals. He created them with a purpose. Now, I know some people love animals more than they love their neighbor. It's amazing what people do. They will invest thousands and thousands of dollars in a cat. Or a dog. Some people will leave millions of dollars to their pets and not a cent to their children. There's something wrong with that. God calls these things brute beasts made to be destroyed. And when God wanted a peace offering, He said, use the oxen, two of them. And when Solomon wanted to dedicate the house of God, he slew 22,000 of them. And I don't think God was upset about that. But God said, thou shalt not kill. And He's not talking about oxen, and He's not talking about cats, and He's not talking about cows. He's not talking about birds. And He's not talking about worms or mosquitoes. He's talking about your neighbor. Because He gave that commandment. And you know that commandment. It's like unto the first and great commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Does God care for oxen? Or sayeth He it altogether for our sakes? He said a lot of things for our sakes. For our sakes. And yet, somehow, we as a people try to find fault with God. If God, have you ever heard this? If God is so loving, why? You ever hear that? If God, I hear that all the time in Poland. If God is so loving, then why Auschwitz? Hey, God already said, don't kill. They did it anyway. And now you're going to blame God? You know, if I can compare. You that are fathers here, you have children. Do you teach your children to do wickedness? Do you teach your children to go out and steal and murder and rape and pillage? Is that what you... No, you don't. You give wise counsel to your children. You teach them the difference between right and wrong. And then if they grow up and do something wrong, is that your fault? When you invested all your energies to teach them the difference between the right and wrong, and you encouraged them to walk in righteousness, and then they rebel, is that an indictment on you or on them? Surely you understand that's not an indictment on the father. It's an indictment on the child. Otherwise, when they take criminals to jail, they'd be coming getting you and putting you in jail because you were the father of those children. And yet we somehow want to blame God for all of the tragedies in the world. You know, if we did it God's way, there never would have been an Auschwitz.
That's right. Amen.
There never would have been a World War II. There never would have been murder if we'd listened to God. We get ourselves into trouble for the very reason we rebel against God. And we shut our ears, we close our eyes, and we ignore the precepts of God. God is all wise. He knows how to operate things. He knows what He's doing. He's got good advice. We do well to listen to His advice. And yet children are sometimes so hard-headed, they ignore their parents' advice to their own demise. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't do that. I thank God you're not God. I thank God every day you're not God. Because you're as unstable as the wind. I mean, you know, you ever hear this? I would never damn anybody. I would never create a hell. I would never do that. And some little old lady driving 45 miles on Luke 10, they're saying, well, I won't say what they say, but I've already said too much last night. I don't want to get in trouble again. They say some things they should not be saying. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God name in vain. But they're wanting that little old lady to be damned. And their prayer is that God would damn them. I had a friend of mine or somebody that I knew, before he ever got on a plane, he prayed, God, take all the damnation off of this plane. I know the mechanics hit their thumbs and they wanted you to damn this plane, but God, don't hear them. Hear my prayer, O Lord. If you think you're better than God, isn't that the height of pride and arrogance? You think you got a better way? At least God is righteous in all His judgments.
Amen.
I mean, if God was as emotional as you are, we'd all be in trouble. I mean, wouldn't the two sons of thunder coming into the town said, Lord, let us call down fire from heaven? Could you imagine? Thank God our God is a patient God. Thank God our God is a righteous and holy and loving God. God cares. And yet, the accusation comes from the unbelieving world that He doesn't care. How many of you have children? I want to see your hands. Let me see your hands. Thank you. You ever hear this from your kids? You don't care. You don't love me. Is it true? No. Those are the words of children. Children are immature by their nature. And so when I hear a 50-year-old man say, God doesn't care, I'm looking at a child. Now, I don't know about you, I expect that out of the world. I expect that out of those that have never tasted the mercy and the grace of God, that have never come and found salvation in Jesus Christ, those that are groping in darkness and cannot see, Those that have hardened their hearts and shut their ears, and they cannot understand, and they've not heard the word and the mercies of God. And I understand. Their hearts have been hardened, and their eyes have been closed. They're like little children. And yet I've heard the same thing out of believers' mouths. Mark in chapter 4 and verse 38. The disciples themselves said, "Master, carest not that we perish?" He had already told them that they're going to go over on the other side and water is coming. Jesus is asleep back in the boat. He's apparently unconcerned. Doesn't have a worry in the world. Why should he? He's the creator of the world. Why should he worry? He's got everything under control. Now, because the disciples' lack of faith, or because our lack of faith, we don't understand. And so, what are you doing sleeping is our accusation. God, haven't you heard our prayers? Can't you see what we're going through down here? There's water coming in the boat. And then, unbelievable, out of the mouths of those whose lives had been changed for eternity, would dare to bring this accusation to the Lord. "Master, Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" How can these things be? How can those that have tasted the grace and the mercy of God and seen what He did in our lives, how He plucked us out of the miry clay, and delivered us from the wrath of God to come. How could we ever accuse Him and say to Him, "Carest thou not?" His word is so piercing. Because when I've gone through the valley of despair, those words have come out of, maybe not come out literally out of my mouth, but they were there in my heart and in my mind. Luke in chapter 10, in verse 40 it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me." Now, maybe we hear this cry much more than the first. "Don't you care that I got to do all the work? Aren't you concerned about the situation I'm finding myself in? Look at this job I have, Lord. Aren't you concerned about..." You ever hear that? It has ever been in your heart and in your mind? How could we bring such accusation to the Lord? God does care. Or saith He altogether for our sakes, no doubt. Look at Luke in chapter 13. Verse 11. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself." Now, I imagine that she's bent over like this. Something like this. And she's for 18 years. Can you imagine? I've been at it for 18 seconds and I'm already tired of it. She's bent over and she cannot rise up for 18 years. "And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." In other words, immediately she went like this. And you know what she did? She did a jig. I no doubt she just started dancing and glorifying God. Hallelujah! "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which man ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Some of our worst enemies are religious people. Unconcerned about a woman that had an infirmity for 18 years. Unconcerned about her affliction and her pain. Somehow forgetting that great law that was written in the commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I wonder if it was the ruler of the synagogue that had been over for 18 years. He had said, no, I'll come back on the Sabbath day and heal. If he would have sat there and said, no, Lord, it's the Sabbath day. Don't heal me yet. We've got 4 more days. No, I don't think that's so. Watch out for religion. And the church of God has to watch out for religion because religion will creep in and get a hold of even Christians. Do not destroy the work of God because of your meat. Because of some rule that you think has to be followed. You better not forget the weight of your things of the law. Like, love God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Not that you should neglect the Sabbath or neglect these other things, but don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Priorities. Love is a priority. And the Lord then answered and said, thou hypocrite. You know Jesus gets mad every once in a while? I never saw him mad at a repentant sinner. Amen. I've read the Bible quite a few times, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I haven't found it yet. Where Jesus got angry with the repentant sinner. I don't find Jesus ever turning away the vilest of sinners that come to Him and said, have mercy upon me. But what makes His blood boil is when religious people forget about love and compassion and kindness and caring. Amen. And they strain at the gnats and they swallow the camel. Come back on the Sabbath day to be healed. I sat in some meetings, Christian meetings. No, we're not healing cancer tonight. You have to come back on Saturday. Saturday we're doing the cancer. Tonight we're doing headaches. Did you hear what Jesus said? Thou hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to the watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Thank God they still had a conscience. There might be hope for them, guys. To my preachers, my brethren that are preachers, I am also a preacher. Let us be careful to differentiate between the sinner and the hypocrite. Amen. Not everybody that we preach to are religious hypocrites.
That's right.
We need to be careful in our denunciations. Jesus reserved His denunciations for those that deserved it. Then, let's learn from this passage. To avoid the hypocrisy in our own lives and our own ministries. Wouldn't it be terrible to get down to the judgment seat of Christ and find out we were the Pharisees? Wouldn't that be terrible? God have mercy upon us. Let it not be so. You better think and pray a long time before you start a fight. Over what somebody eats. Over what somebody wears. Over what somebody celebrates. Over what is somebody's soup over here. John in chapter 10. And verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Amen. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Now, at the beginning, you're not really sure because they're both standing there amongst the sheep and pretending to be shepherds. And that's the problem with religion. Religion does a lot of pretending. Jesus said, I am. I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd.
Amen.
Now, how do you tell the difference? One of the things we can tell the difference is compassion. Did I read that story right? The hireling doesn't care for the sheep. The good shepherd cares for the sheep and gives his life for the sheep. Do you see the difference? Religion will try to fleece you. Won't they? Don't they? My friend, you and I, we do not need religion. This world is filled with too much religion. What we need is God. What we need is Jesus Christ. Jesus had more trouble with religious people than he did with sinners. After all, he was called a friend of sinners. He ate with sinners. He drank with sinners. He forgave sinners. He had compassion upon sinners. He granted mercy to sinners and grace to sinners. But the religious crowd, he said, Thou hypocrite, you hireling. So why would we run to religion when we can come to Christ? He said, Come unto me, all ye that are... Say it out loud. Louder. Thank you. Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Where are you going? Where are you going to find comfort? You going to run the religion? I read a story of a woman that shelled out money after doctor, and she grew worse. Where are you going to go with the burdens of your soul? Why don't we fly to Christ? Are you burdened? He careth for you. John in chapter 12 and verse 6, we find Judas saying these words, or the Bible saying these words about Judas. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now it was Mary that came in and washed the feet of Jesus and this precious ointment. And now Judas is saying, what a great waste! And then with that religious hypocrisy, you know, we could have given this to the poor. But then we get the rest of the story and find out he wasn't interested in getting the poor. He had the bag. He wanted the money. He wanted something out for himself. And if I'm understanding my Bible right, this is the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion cares about your money. Christianity cares about your soul. Religion cares about what you can do for religion. Christianity cares about what they can do for you. Am I reading my Bible right? Is there any doubt about that? I mean, am I way off? Are you asleep?
No.
In the back, are you asleep? Psalm 142 and verse 4, it's worth looking at. This, no doubt, is the cry of a sinner. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Isn't that the plea of a lost man? Isn't that the plea, at the very least, of a man that has a heavy burden? Isn't that the plea of a man that needs some help? I looked to the right. Do you remember the Samaritan? And they walked on by. Do you remember the Samaritan? Do you remember him? Our neighbor. He's laying there beaten and robbed. And the religious crowd walking on by. Ignoring him. No man would know me. And then that desperate cry, no man careth for my soul. Now, that does not mean that nobody in the world is concerned about his soul. What that means is, up to this point, I don't know any man that cares for my soul. And there's a lot of people out in the world like that. If they ever met a man that cared for them, it would make the difference. One of the things that convinced me of true Christianity and that the Bible was true is because I met somebody that cared for my soul. I met a real Christian. Up to that time, I was fed up with what I understood to be Christianity. The whited sepulchres. The buildings, the organization, the business, the fleecing, the hypocrisy. I was fed up with that. And everybody's fed up with that. Nobody likes that except the hypocrites. But one day, by the grace of God, there stood in the Hardee's Hamburger restaurant a 16-year-old girl that had been born again by the grace of God that cared about me. That cared enough about me that overcame the shuddering of the knees when people think about talking about the Lord. Do you ever get that shake in your knees when you're wanting to talk to somebody about the Lord? Do you ever get the butterflies in your stomach start swimming around? I need to talk about this. I need to talk to this person. I know I've been praying for this person. I need to talk to them. And the butterflies are swimming around. Ever happened to you? Or is that my infirmity? She overcame those things. Because of love, because of compassion. And she showed me that Christ died on the cross for me. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God there was one. And that I could no longer claim as this man claimed. No man cared for my soul because she did. And I look around this room and I see many brothers and sisters would have a similar testimony. and say, yes, there was a day when no man cared for my soul, but thank God, thank God, thank God, one day. Amen. Let me say that even if it were true that no man cares for your soul, the Lord cares.
Amen.
Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt.
Amen.
The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's the desire of God. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Look at Romans in chapter 8 and verse 31. The promises of God. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivering Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And now how can we say He does not care? When He's already given His Son, how can we ever exclaim, He does not care? How can we ever breathe the question, Master, carest not Thou that we perish? How can the ever thought arise in our hearts and say, Lord, carest Thou not? When He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord gave. The Lord gave. Thank God He cares.
Amen.
Peter gave the counsel, he said, of the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I cannot count on my hand, and it would take me a long time to recall all the stories, all the conversations, of people that I've met on the street with the Word of God in my hand, trying to show them that God cares. And they would accuse God that He careth not for me. Or they would accuse God that God cares more for the oxen than He does for me, because they're hungry or because they didn't have a job or whatever. And as I said, I cannot count the times that the same thing has happened in the course of the conversation. They're out of a job. They have no money. They're hungry. They're under the influence of alcohol. They're controlled by the addiction of drugs. And somehow it's God's fault. And when I ask them, have you prayed? Oh, yes, we prayed. I prayed. Yes, I prayed. But God has not heard. And the conversation goes on a little bit. And then it comes out, yes, they prayed. They prayed every day, but they weren't praying to God. They were praying to Mary. Or they're praying to a saint. Jesus didn't say, come to my mother. He said, come to me.
Amen.
He didn't say, I'm a way amongst many. Take your choice. Take your pick. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I met a woman in Aguascalientes. And Bill, you're going to have to hand me, I forgot how to translate it. Yaga. She had a yaga in her. She had a big sore in her leg. A pussy sore. A kind of sore that would churn your stomach. And Bill, again, you're going to have to help me. What was that brother's name? The doctor?
Hunziker.
Thank you, Janice. He had a ministry. He was a medical doctor. I saw that lady and I said, ma'am, I said, that looked serious to me. I'm not a medical doctor, but that looked serious to me. I mean, it was oozing yellow and green stuff. And the only thing I could think was gangrene, and that's not something you want to mess with. I said, there's my neighbor's a medical doctor. I can take you there. I'm sure he'd help you. I'm sure you'd do it for free. It's not going to cost you. Just, you know, something. And she said, Hermano Miguel, Brother Miguel, don't worry about it. My aunt has some green tea or some sort of tea she has prepared for me. Everything's going to be all right. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. And I'm saying, are you sure? I mean, there's a medical doctor right here. I mean, he's not far. I came back the next week, and it's getting worse. I said, ma'am, look, there's a doctor here, Dr. Unzicker. I'm sure he'd be glad to come. I mean, we can do something about this. No. My aunt, she's given me some leaves. Now I'm putting these leaves on here, and it's gonna work out. The next week I came, and she could not get to the door now. Now, I don't know what happened to her. But three times I pleaded with her to come to the doctor. I pleaded with her to get some antibiotics to kill the infection. I pleaded with her to come that somebody could help her. But her own traditions impeded her from coming to the one that could help. And I don't know how many people I've met in the world that religious tradition has impeded them from coming to Christ.
Amen. That's right.
As I said, I've never seen Jesus turn away a case. There's no case too difficult for Him. His blood has cleansing power. The very wickedest of sinners can be found forgiveness in Christ Jesus. He'll never say, no, it's the Sabbath day, you've got to come some other time. He'll never say, as many a religious minister has said, and I've had hundreds of confessions. No, I went to the priest, and he said, come back tomorrow, he's too busy. We got some converts that are deacons and preachers. Because when that controversy became between tradition and the Bible, they went to the priest, and the priest had no time for them. And they came back and said, all right, teach me the Bible. Thank God. Where are you at in that picture? Are you the priest? Are you the religious ruler of the synagogue that does not care? Too concerned about your religious duties that you forget to have compassion upon the sinner? Look, if you will, in Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 37, and listen to the prayer of our Lord. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Here is the request of our Lord. He had a prayer request. This is it. You find out what a man is asking prayer about, then you find out what he's concerned about.
Yeah.
I need a new car. Or, a friend of mine is having a brain operation, he needs prayer. What was Jesus' request? That laborers would go out into the harvest. What kind of laborers? Compassionate laborers. Those that no doubt would be filled with the love of God. Those that would approach those that had previously cried out, no man cares for my soul. But there they stood as shining lights to put a stop to those exclamations and say, here I am. What can I do for you? Love does make a difference. Compassion does make a difference. Where doctrine will have no effect, love found a way. I think there's a song about that. Love found a way. I thank God that there are some caring people. I thank God in this room there are some caring people. I think that we as Christians need to be firemen in a sense. We have some firemen in the room as well. But running to those that up to this point are crying out, "No man careth for my soul," and we can go out there and show them that it's not true. There is one. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." Thank God there's some Tituses running around that have earnest care. In Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." Speaking of Timothy. The Timothys of the world are rare birds. Would you not agree? Just naturally care. And I've met some of them rare birds. Dale West was one of those rare birds, if you don't mind. He just naturally cares. My beloved wife is one of those birds. Just naturally caring. I'm not one of them rare birds. I'm one of those birds that say, "I don't care." And my wife says, "That's your problem. You just don't care." And so it doesn't come naturally for me. And it may not come naturally for you. And so we have to learn to love. We have to be taught to love. And for us to love, it comes with a cross. Because we have to deny ourselves. It's not natural for us. And we find ourselves at the end of the day crying out, "Oh God, have mercy upon me because I failed to love today." But that's our duty. And that's our responsibility. It is a command of the Lord. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It is not a request of the Lord. It is a command of the Lord. And so our prayer many a times is, "God, create with me a new heart. Create with me a loving heart that I might love my neighbor with sincerity, with unfeigned love, as you love them. And oh God, that they might see Christ in me." And so those of you that love comes so naturally, would you pray for us? That is not so natural. And many times it's strained and difficult. Because indeed it is a labor of love. Paul himself said, "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." I think Paul was burdened, sincerely burdened and concerned about the churches. Are you concerned about that which God loves? The church? What are you doing for the church of God? I'm not asking you what your neighbor is doing. I'm asking, what are you doing for the church of God? How are you demonstrating your love? How are you demonstrating your compassion? I think Christ would have us to be examples. Not only preachers, but examples. Now around here, I know I exalt my office. I am a preacher. And I think we ought to preach. But I think we ought to live it too. Would you agree? I don't think that we ought to just preach and not live. And I don't think we ought to just live and not preach. I think they go together. How many of you are preachers here tonight? You're preachers. Several hands. But not all. Nor can it be. The church is made up of many members, each having their particular gift that comes from God. God's plan and desire is that we evangelize the world. But how are we going to do it with so few preachers? How are we going to get the gospel to every creature with so few preachers. I don't think it can be done with just preachers alone. I think God is going to use you. Would you listen to me just a moment tonight? I'm talking to you as believers, as Christians. It is our duty as believers, of those that have experienced the love of God and the care of God, it is our duty to bring the gospel to our world. Jesus said in Matthew in chapter 5, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We had a brother come to Poland about 2 or 3 years ago. He was probably a little bit leaning to the Pentecostal side, too much for me, but he came with a message. And he delivered a very good message. And his message was this, from the commandments of God: 6 days shalt thou labor. Interesting message, wouldn't you say? Do you realize how many people in the world have to work? How many of you are workers? You got a job? You get up in the morning? Some people, what time? 4:30 in the morning? Some people at 5? You go to work every day? Yeah? Take maybe the weekend off? Is that right? Yes? You all workers? Yeah? The labor is worthy of the reward? Yeah? Does God take care of our oxen? You know what he pointed out? Abraham was a worker. We might call him a rancher. He had cattle. He had servants. He was the jefe. David was a politician. He went through the Bible and showed all these workers. Yeah, there are prophets in the Bible too, but he went through the Bible and showed all the workers. Do you know how many workers are in the Bible? The point that he made and the point that I want to repeat this evening is God is going to use workers. And that you can go to your job and be a shining light on your job and be a testimony in such a way to show them the compassion of Christ. And so that they'll not have that excuse that no man cared for my soul. They cannot go home and say rightly, no man cared for my soul, because they're going to say, no, wait a minute, there's a guy at work, he cares for my soul. No, wait a minute, I don't have that excuse. There's a lady at work, she cares for my soul. Look around this room. Look around this room. I don't know how many we have here. 75, 100? That's 100 different worlds. That's 100 different opportunities. And you that are not preachers, you that go into what you call a tedious job. And sometimes in a church like this where we so emphasize missions and preaching, sometimes you might feel like the lesser of the servants. But wait, we're all on the same team and we all have our responsibilities and every member is important. You have an opportunity to do something that preachers don't normally have an opportunity to do. You have an opportunity to show the light of God through your lives. They can see real Christianity, practical Christianity. When people on the street hear a street preacher, to them, from their perspective, they're just hearing words. That's all they're hearing. Unless God gives power to those words, they're just going to be words. But when they see you on the job, not giving eye for an eye, when cursed, you're blessing. When given the dirty job, you do so rejoicingly. You know what would be good if every one of us as believers here this today went to our boss and said, "Boss, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. And as a believer, I have a great responsibility to magnify my Lord. And I'm not necessarily going to... Don't be scared, boss. I'm not going to start preaching. I'm going to start living. And I'm not going to serve you with eye service, as some do. Boss, I'm going to be the best worker you've ever had. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes so that you know that I'm a real Christian. Don't you think that would make some difference? I try to counsel young people, don't do what I did as a young Christian. And what some of you asked me if I was going to do, are you going to hit us over the head? Are you going to bash us? Are you going to thump us with the Bible? Because I went to my parents and I thumped them with the Bible. Wham! The Bible says. Now, everything I said to my parents was true. If I had to do it over again, this is what I would do, and I think this is the wiser path. Dad, Mom, I found salvation in Jesus Christ. To me, it's amazing that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I'm not here to preach to you. I know you give me a list of duties. You want me to take out the trash. You want me to mow the lawn. As a Christian, I'm going to do that joyfully. Amen. And if you ever want to talk to me about Christ, I'd be more than happy to do that. Let me go take the trash out. And I think that that type of testimony is going to give you an opportunity that I did not have after thumping my parents over the head with a Bible. I'm not minimizing preaching in any way. I'm saying that there has to be a balance. And I'm saying that this brother that came to Poland 3 years ago pointed out something that is so true. We have an opportunity to change the world. We, you and I, as workers. I've seen it in our own lives. I've seen it in the lives of Janice. Janice is not a preacher. But she has an opportunity to sit down with the Minister of Finance in Poland and give the gospel. Not thumping. The minister wanted to know. She talks to one of the, I don't know what they call them, the press, one of the leading press people that travels around with the minister. The president, I'm sorry, the president. Press secretary, there they are, thank you. The press secretary of the president of Poland. And she's saying, tell me about this Christ of yours. Are you listening? I had to take a job. I had to go teach English so we could pay our bills. You might have found me in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 when that happened. Lord, carest thou not? But yet I found great opportunity. People that would never be on the street were asking me to explain to them what I believe. It was not me. Listen to me. Would you listen to me today? Hear, O sinner, listen. I got good news. No, they were saying, would you tell us what you believe? Are you sure you want? Yes, we want to know. Please tell us. Now, isn't that what street preachers are looking for? We're looking for those opportunities. That's why we're out there. We're trying to provoke people on the love and good works. We're looking for opportunities. That's why we preach on the street. We're looking for people to say, I want to know more. That's what the street preaching is all about. But yet, time and time again, on the job, because of the light that was shining, because they saw Christ in me or Christ in you, we have these golden opportunities. And they are golden. Because they don't take offense. I remember one class I was trying to explain the word prejudice. Now, as an English teacher, you're not allowed to give them the definition. They have to discover the definition. So during this class, we were discussing some things, what people that prejudge, that make judgments beforehand. And it came up that, oh, you know, religion. Because they asked me, well, what do you like about polls? How do polls prejudge? And I said, well, they prejudge on religion. If I'm walking down the street with a Bible, they automatically assume I'm a Jehovah's Witness. Or I'm a sect that eats children. I'm not kidding. And then they said, yes, but Michal, you got to understand, there's some people, you know, you're a pastor and we have great respect for you, but you got to understand, there's some people that stand out on the street and scream. And I'm going, oh, really? Yeah. And they, you know, they're not respectable like you. I mean, like, you know, we've been more than happy to this. But I mean, there are people out there and scream. Then they got a revelation. And their faces turned red. And I said, I think you understand prejudice now. But do you understand? Same people. Same people. Heard the preaching on the street. But on the job, the door was open. Sometimes as preachers, a great door and effectual is open unto us. And we thank God for that. We have perfect liberty to go to Poland and preach on the streets. But sometimes, many times, brothers and sisters, you have a great door, an effectual that is open unto you. And if I knew your jobs, I'd call them off right now. Salesman. Fire department. Valero. Oh, Totoro. ExxonMobil, Shell, all those other ones. USAA. Those people aren't going to ever be down in front of the Alamo listening to some preacher from 602 up north. They're not going to be at a bus stop. They're probably not going to get a tract on the door. It would be nice if they did. You are their light. Do you hear me tonight? We'll close with this verse in Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. We've been praying for revival. We want revival. I personally am convinced that revival begins when we turn our hearts to God and say, we got to begin to love you, God. And I think the second step to revival is we learn to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we start praying in the morning, God, give me opportunity today. Amen. And give me the strength and the grace and the mercy to use that opportunity for your glory and for your honor. That opportunity to love my wife as myself. That opportunity to love my neighbor as myself. That opportunity to be a shining, bright and shining light that they might know Christ. And my dear brothers and sisters, that is our prayer. That is our desire. I know it's your desire. And you've come here all of this week not to hear me beat you over the head. You've come here to hear the Word of God. Amen. To be reminded of things. That's what revival is. In one sense, is all about. We remember what we're supposed to be doing. And so you've heard the Word. And God says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so I try to give you lots of the Word. Amen. Let's pray. Before I pray, I'm going to ask some questions. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. First of all, it's very possible that you, my friend, have come here tonight with that cry of anguish that no man knoweth me and no man careth for my soul. I don't want you to go out tonight still making that same cry. I want you to know there are people here that care for you. And if somehow that is not demonstrated to you enough to convince you, then let me assure you that Christ cares for you. And He wants to save your soul and change your life if you but come to Him. Is there somebody tonight that said, "Brother Brent, would you pray for me? I'm not sure about this salvation thing. I'm not sure if I died tonight that I'd go to heaven. I've thought about these things, but I just don't have the answer. I'd like to know. Would you pray for me?" Just slip up your hand. I don't want to embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. Please don't look around. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. If you'd like some prayer, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. I'll do my best to pray for you. Is there anybody that said, "Brother Brent, I'm not saved. I'm not sure about this thing. Would you pray for me?" Anybody at all? All right, I hope that's true. I hope there's nobody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. My next question, my last question, is there somebody here, a believer, that says, "Brother Brent, the Word of God has touched my heart. I need to be a shining light. I need to show compassion in my place of work, my place of employment. Would you pray for me?" There's hands going up, several. There they are, all around the room. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for your honesty. My hand is raised as well. God, have mercy upon me. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these dear brothers and sisters. I pray for myself. God, help me to be a shining light. Help us to be a shining light. God, help us use every opportunity that You give us to demonstrate Your love and compassion. Oh God, we know that these things were written for our sakes. And we pray that You would use us. We pray for true, genuine Holy Spirit revival. Life-changing revival. God, change our lives. Create within us a clean heart. Create within us a loving heart. A heart that You would be satisfied with. And Lord, give us the victory. Bind the devil. Let him not steal the Word of God out of our hearts in any way, shape, or form. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Brother Linda's going to have some announcements or not.